The reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 22, verse 21, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 to 34, and Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. This can be found on the front of your notice sheet and on the screen. Exodus 22. Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Leviticus 19. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Mark chapter 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's nice to be with you. My name's Peter, and I was a member of this church until just a year or so ago. At the moment, I'm training to be a vicar, and so I go to a college which is just up the hill, Oak Hill College, and I'm normally at church on a Sunday in Potter's Bar. It's a church called Christ Church Little Heath. But it's really good to be with you again. And some of you will have seen my family. My daughter's the one who's been running around everywhere causing chaos and stealing this, which I'll be needing in a minute. and my wife's expecting our second child at the moment, so I'm just glad that the child hasn't come yet, so that I haven't left you in the lurch. Well, anyway, you already know from what Bob said that we're going to be looking at this question on the screen. What does God think about immigration? Now, you might think that's a very odd topic for us to think about this morning, and I reckon I owe you a bit of an explanation, so here goes. Basically, back in May or so, Barry contacted me, and by that point he knew he was leaving, and he was trying to arrange some people to come and preach whilst he was gone. And he said to me, "We're going to do this series on what does God think about dot, dot, dot." And I said, "Well, what would you like me to preach on?" And he said, "Well, it's up to you. You fill in the blank and do whatever you want. Got any topic you want." So I was given completely free rein. Now, what was going on in May? If you'd been watching the news, I'm sure you were aware that the EU referendum was just round the corner in June. And everybody was talking about all of the issues that surrounded that referendum, all the kind of things. And so here we are. We're not going forwards. We'll just have to nudge it on, please. So we had all kinds of issues in the news. Brexit, Remain. No, nobody's going to change that anyway. So I was thinking about all of those issues, and how do I think about them as a Christian? What is it that, as a Christian, will make me vote a particular way? And obviously this wasn't a one-issue referendum. There were all kinds of things going on, talking about schooling and about how it would affect the NHS and what will happen to business and what will happen to the economy. But I'm sure you were aware, a lot of the market researchers and the pollsters were saying one of the big issues for people, the second biggest one 2 weeks before the referendum apparently, was immigration, just behind the economy. So I found myself wondering, what is a Christian approach to the topic? And as I'll explain a bit later on, I don't think actually either side, in or out, were taking an approach to immigration that I was very happy with as a Christian. Something grated on everything that I listened to, everything that the news were telling me I should think about it. There's something not quite right about this. Thanks very much, the presentations there. So that was where my thoughts began. So here's a disclaimer. Today I've bitten off much more than I can chew. I'm sorry about that. We're not going to be able to cover everything that we could say, but I'll just try and give you a starting point. I'll leave you with lots of questions, and maybe you'll just go away and talk about them as a church. Have a chat about them. What should we think? What does God think about immigration? Now, the difficulties for us today will be, well, for a start, it's a highly complex issue. We're talking about something on a national and international scale. We're talking about something that's interwoven with all those other things I mentioned. The health service, pressure on housing, on jobs, on, what should the shape of our society be? How should multiculturalism work? How should law and order work? What happens when people turn up who don't actually even know the laws of our country? What about schooling? The pressure on a school that's got people who speak 30 different languages in one class. It's also a highly charged issue. Now, do you remember this? Breaking Point. Do you remember that poster? That's one of the UKIP posters that went up during the referendum. And there was this huge question, is that a racist picture? We've got this picture of loads and loads of Syrian refugees appearing on the border of Slovenia, I think it was, and asking to come into the EU. What do we think about that? Highly charged, got this hugely sort of lively response. And then you've also got people like Donald Trump bringing the issue up again. Mexico, I'm going to build the big wall along the, all the way across Texas and stop all of these Latinos coming in. Really sort of highly charged issue. People care a lot. And so I don't want to pretend that this morning you're all coming as neutrals to this topic. I accept that actually it could be quite difficult, trying to change the way that we think about these things. I've found that for me, my wrong thinking has been exposed as I've tried to approach what the Bible says about this topic. Moving quickly on. Where are we? This thing doesn't respond very well. There we are. It's a highly emotive issue. So you see a picture there. This is before and after the jungle in Calais. Before and after picture, the bulldozers moved in and moved these people on. How do we feel about that when we see that going on in the news? That's the kind of life of an immigrant before they get to the UK for a lot of them. What is it that sort of persuades a migrant that their situation is so bad where they're coming from that they would put their life into the hands of a people trafficker who's going to put you on a boat with an awful lot of other people that may not get across the Mediterranean? How do we feel about that? It's a hugely emotive topic. You'd have to be absolutely desperate, wouldn't you? And then let's just rush through a few more of the complications. It's a permanent issue, though. It's a permanent issue. The Office for National Statistics says that, this was a pre-Brexit forecast, that the population of Britain will increase 15% in the next 25 years, and a lot of that will come through immigration. 10 million more people in this country. If you believe that, then this is an issue that's here to stay. We're going to be talking about this for an awful lot longer. Hope you're not bored of it yet. It's also a personal issue. Wonder how many... Oh, sorry, that's the forecast of the population going up, people coming in. It's a personal issue. Don't know how many birth nationalities there are in this church. I'd say that at least 10, if I just think of people I met whilst I was here a year ago. Lots of different places that people come from. It's personal. It's also a local issue. If we believe those national statistics, then actually it's going to have an impact here in New Barnet. It's going to change the makeup of the place. There's going to be lots of people from lots of different places, even more than are currently represented. It's going to be very different in 10 years' time. And that makes finally, that makes the issue of immigration a church issue. Because if we want to be a local church in this place, in New Barnet, reaching the community in front of us, not some sort of imaginary community that we have in our heads, but the one that's actually there, the people who we have, then if we're going to be serious about evangelism, about telling them the gospel message that they need to hear, well, we need to then think about how we're going to communicate to people from all kinds of different backgrounds. What are we going to do to make sure that they can hear the gospel in a way that they understand? How can we make this church welcoming? What will it mean for the way we do things? Is it going to have to change a bit, perhaps, so that people will actually come in and hear about the living God? Well, I can't answer all of those questions for you right now. I don't know what will happen to this church over the next 10, 20, 25, 30 years, but I imagine that things will happen. It will be driven to a degree by immigration, by the people that we're presented with out there who we want to share Jesus with. But before you think it's all futile, I think the Bible does have a lot to say. I want to emphasize this is something God cares about. We can't burrow into every part of the Bible today, but we can burrow into a few. See, the truths of the Bible, the truths of the gospel, the truth about the cross, it impacts on this issue like it does any issue. And that's true whether you voted in or out, whether you lean to the political left or to the political right. I don't want to sort of hit out at just one group of people. I hope the Bible will shape the way that we think. You see, the Apostle Paul, here in 2 Corinthians 10, he's writing to the church in Corinth. And this church, he tells them about how he does his ministry. He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And strangely there, I'd always imagine this verse was just about how he shared the gospel with people who weren't Christians. He knocked down their arguments and he told them about Jesus. But actually, this comes in the context of a letter to a church which has drifted off in its thinking into worldly ways. It's written to Christians, and he's saying part of his ministry to them is to demolish arguments, demolish the way that they currently think, and to turn it to Jesus. So as we come before the Bible this morning, we have that happening to us. We have, we are infected by the world, as it were, as we read the news, as we read on our iPhones or whatever it is, wherever we get the news, we hear things coming from a non-Christian perspective. And the Bible gives us these new glasses to put on, to see things differently. You see, the Bible gives us God's perspective, I think 2 Corinthians 10 is telling us. It gives us a perspective of the gospel. It's like putting on these glasses. Now, the glasses don't change the thing that's in front of you. It doesn't change the actual sort of hard facts out there on the situation, but it gives you a chance to see it in a different way. So the raw data doesn't change, but our perspective on it does, and that means that we react to it in a different way as well. I hope that's what will happen this morning. So why don't I say a quick prayer, and then we'll actually get into some Bible texts that will tell us a little bit of what God thinks about immigration. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray that now, please as we look at your word this morning, would you take captive our thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. Make them holy, pure, pleasing in your sight. And where we think like the world, please renew our minds. Amen. So here's the way we're going to work. We're going to look at a few headlines, and we're going to see how the Bible sort of knocks them down. It gives them, sort of demolishes those arguments, and how we can put Christ in the right place in this topic. So here we are. First thing, here we are. The headlines tell us this is a situation that's out of control. So a tabloid newspaper, which shall remain nameless, I've cut off the top. You can probably tell just from the font anyway, but there we are. Migrant numbers out of control. Out of control. Apparently the Prime Minister admitted that. What do you reckon? The numbers on that graph that we saw earlier perhaps suggest to you that it is, the sort of increasing number of people coming into this country, more and more. What can we do about that? And what's more, the government can't really do much about who turns up. You could say, well, we should do something in Syria to make sure that people are cared for in the place where they already live, so that they don't have to come here. I'm sure a lot of them would much rather have stayed in their homes. Perhaps we should do something to stop wars. But can we stop everything? Can we stop this country being an attractive place to live because it's relatively prosperous and relatively, you know, good job markets? No. People will still want to come in for family reasons, as well as for jobs. You think of how if you go to a hotel, you know, it's always full of, say, Portuguese young people who want to learn English and they also want a job in England so that they can do that. That's what happened to Joe and I earlier this year when we went to a hotel full of Portuguese staff, and that's great. They want to learn. But they've turned up and there's not a lot the government can do about the numbers of people who arrive. So we're helpless. We're at the mercy of our situation, are we? Well, here's the first thing I think the Bible tells us about this. Let's read these verses. Acts 17, 26 to 27. It says, God made from one man all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. See, God's intention is for people to spread out and to fill the world that he made. He said that back in Genesis. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he isn't far from any one of us. The Bible offers us this different perspective on the situation. Out of control? Not at all. The Lord God is seated on the throne of history. He's the one who knows every single one of the apparently 214 million people who were on the move in 2010. 3% of the world's population moved from one country to another in that year, and God knew every one of them. And he directed the circumstances that caused them to move. He is a God who is in control of history, who has appointed everything that goes on across the world. Doesn't that transform our thinking? It takes our thoughts captive. I've certainly found that considering the situation this way is revolutionary. So many people say the fate of the UK as a nation is just in the hands of chance. But no, the Christian can step back and say, no, our Heavenly Father is in control. And what does that do for us? I think it means that we're going to be less driven by fear. When the headlines tell us that we have something to fear, so that we should think their way. So many people, well, we should shut up shop, shut the doors, don't let anyone else in. Is that true? Do we need to be driven by fear? No. We don't have to control our own destiny. We don't have to sort of get a grip for ourselves, make our own brighter future. Because actually we're secure with a God who rules history. His care for us isn't diminished in any way. Even if he decides that our circumstances will change, that doesn't change how he cares for his people. Christians are still the flock who he knows by name. They're still his children who he will look after through troubles. There might be troubles in this life, but he will look after us all the way to the final day when we'll be secure with him. Because he's in control, I don't have to be in control. The government doesn't need to be in control. I don't need to be buffeted by headlines that tell me I should fear. So there we are. I think that's the first thing that we need to accept. And I think that's a springboard for all of the rest, that God is in control. Second transformation. Oh, there we are. Out of control, actually in God's control. So now, here's the second thing. Put the word foreigner on the screen. This is how the news views these people coming in, as foreign, as different, as alien, as an unknown quantity, perhaps as dangerous. I'll explain a little more of that in a minute. Now, here are some things, some actual headlines. Immigrants bring more crime. Here's another one. Migrants rob young Britons of jobs. You've heard that one before, I'm sure. Migrant influx fuels new crisis in schools. So here we are. Here are, apparently, a whole horde of people who are a danger to each one of us who already live in the UK. They're a danger. They're going to cause the place to fall apart. And the message from these quarters is shut up shop. Barricade the doors. We can't have anyone else in. Others, though, will view it a different way. I haven't got a headline for this one, but coming from perhaps the other side of the argument, they'd say, no, actually, these are people who we need. We need these people to come in to staff our NHS as nurses and doctors. We need our transportation system needs these people who are prepared to do the cleaning jobs on the tube at night that young Britons aren't willing to do. We need these people. So throw open the doors wide. Bring everyone in because we need them. Now, what's similar about those two things? That's the question I found myself asking. What's similar? The question is always, who should we let in and who should we keep out? Brexit and Remain were both saying the same thing. And they put the question in terms of what would be best for us, for our economy, for our schools, for our hospitals, for our situations. And they encourage me to think, what is best for my family, for my bank balance, for me and my job? They disagreed about what was best, but they agreed that the way to approach the topic was in terms of what's good for me. So I gradually found myself thinking, that's actually quite selfish. That's quite a selfish approach that I'm being asked to take. What's best for me and my family? And at that point I had, I think, and I'll admit that that kind of thinking had sort of infected my mind, I'd lost sight of the gospel. Now the gospel says it's by grace that we've been saved. It's grace that God treats us with. Grace is an undeserved kindness shown to us by God. Grace where God didn't spare his only son to die in my place. The Holy Son of God swapped places with me so that I wasn't punished and he was, the creator in place of the creature. That's the astonishing way that God has treated us, the delightful way that he treats Christians. So 2 Corinthians, again, oh, no, I haven't got that one on the screen. 2 Corinthians says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. They're amazing verses. They're ones I really love. That God treated me in such a way that he became poor so that I could be rich. Now, if I'm the recipient of grace, if I've been made rich, if I've been given a status as child of God that can't be taken away, how am I freed to think of others? Do I need to think of them in terms of what they will do for me, how they might damage me, how they might take away my prospects, how they might ruin my situation, or potentially how I need them to make my situation better? Do I need to just view them as this sort of tool for my well-being? Actually, I don't need to think in that way at all. They can't affect the wealth, the riches, the status that God has given me one bit. I'm freed to stop looking out for my own interests and to look to the interests of others. That's what the gospel does for us. One of the things it does for us, at least. And that's what we read in those verses in Leviticus and in Exodus. Let me just read those verses on the screen again. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, this is God speaking to the Israelites, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God's people had been foreigners. They knew what it was to live in a land that wasn't their own, to have been put there, to have been enslaved, in fact, downtrodden, put in the margins of society. But the fact that they weren't in that situation anymore was purely by God's grace. You were foreigners in Egypt, God says, but I'm the Lord your God who's brought you out. Now, how is that going to affect the way that you think about things, the way that you treat other people? And so too for us, the Bible transforms the way that we view people, that we're freed to to think of people not as these tools for my well-being or otherwise, but to think of them as someone whose interests I can look out for. The more we dwell on the grace that's been given to us, the more we can actually spill that out to other people. I'm guessing that's the strategy behind your Activity Sunday, that's the word, thank you. Somebody read my mind. Activity Sunday, trying to spill out the love that God has shown to us into our community. We're freed to do that by the gospel. That means, though, whatever we think of immigration policy, of how many people this country can take, we need to be primarily concerned with the individuals who are already here, right in front of us. What the gospel has done is turned these people from foreigners into neighbours. It's turned people from being a potential threat to me and my well-being into a neighbour who I can show love to, who I can look out for. Now, neighbourly love could happen in many ways for immigrants in Britain. The Old Testament, though, gave a few clues to me as I was reading. You see, what the Old Testament often does is it speaks of the immigrant or the alien in the translation that you had printed on your sheets. The alien or the sojourner, as they're sometimes called, someone who isn't living in their own land but has moved to another one. The Old Testament puts them in the same bracket as the orphan and the widow, very often. The people who are the most vulnerable, the people in most danger, who could be trampled by the rich and the powerful very easily. And so you think of the immigrant in the UK, the person who perhaps hasn't got their family support network anymore, who hasn't got friends already, who hasn't got money and financial means, maybe arrives without any job prospects. They're the people who have the opportunity to be trampled down by the powerful and the more culturally savvy in the UK. It's remarkable, isn't it? There are so many opportunities for the church to show love. Perhaps we could offer English lessons so that people who don't have the language skills can get going and then they'll maybe be able to find a job. Perhaps we could go the extra mile in friendship. Think of the person down your road who's just moved in. Do you know that they've not come from another country? Do they have any friends yet? Perhaps you could just go and check that out and perhaps extend the hand of friendship to them to avoid loneliness. Could you collect food and clothes, furniture, for the asylum seeker who arrives and has nothing? Just as importantly, let's start reframing our thoughts. Let's not just be people who act, though, but who think rightly, who start thinking of immigration, not in terms of my needs, what should be done for me by them, but in terms of their needs and what I can offer to them. Remember the grace that we've been shown. Now, I've been speaking for a long time, but I've got one more, or sort of what, two-ish ways to talk about this. The final way, and this isn't one that our newspapers talk about in these precise terms, but I think this is something that the church may begin to think, Christians begin to think, is immigration could be a danger to the church. Now, what our newspapers talk about is a danger to British culture, people will come and they'll bring change, and obviously we're scared of change, that's what people are. They're always nervous about things not being like they want them to be, how they've become comfortable with. Perhaps we're going to start thinking the same way in church is the danger. Do we start thinking, heck, these people are going to damage the church? Are there going to be so many people coming in with other faiths that the church will sort of be squashed into a tiny, tiny minority, even smaller than it already is, and will be destroyed by it? What about all the people coming from, say, atheist and secular France, or from Eastern Europe? What about the Hindus from India? What about the Muslims from the Middle East and North Africa and Afghanistan who are coming in? Is this going to mean that the church gets squashed down until it's destroyed? Are these people a danger? Well, once again, the Bible gives us these new glasses to see the situation differently. The Bible doesn't say, oh, no, it's fine. All those people are actually Christians, really, or anything silly like that. But it does tell us to look at these people differently. So let's come on to Matthew 28. Now, I became aware yesterday that you'd had a sermon on the Great Commission just 2 weeks ago. So I hope that's fresh in your mind. Let me read these verses anyway. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you, even to the end of very end of the age." Now, I've not had a chance to listen to that sermon and what was said, but I wonder whether this was mentioned. You can nod if it was. The nations have now come to us to a large degree. That doesn't excuse us from going out and proclaiming Jesus in other countries and other places. But doesn't it give us a fantastic opportunity to get on with God's great commission of sharing the gospel with all nations just by the fact that their nations have turned up on our doorstep? UCCF, which is the umbrella organization for Christian unions in universities across this country, I had this bit of publicity that I read recently which said 1 in 3 students enrolled in higher education in the UK is now from overseas. Now, there's an opportunity there, isn't there? Because so many other countries are more closed than this one to the gospel. So many countries don't have a healthy church that can tell them the gospel. So many places don't even have the Bible in their own languages yet. So many people will come who've never had the chance to hear the gospel. Now, isn't that a fantastic opportunity that God has given us? Far from being the thing that kills God's church, immigration opens a host of opportunities. People from other countries, you may have found as well, are very often more willing to talk about faith than people from the UK. There's an opportunity there. Shouldn't we be eager to make use of this opportunity to present the good news to people who've never had a chance? And then what if those people went back to their countries, perhaps having finished study, or perhaps having got a job or moved back for family reasons to those countries, and they go back Christians, and they take the gospel with them, and they start churches, and they share the gospel in their own places? What a wonderful opportunity we have to fulfill the Great Commission through them. Now, on the flip side, there are also Christians who move to this country. So here we go. We've got the danger to the church becoming a mission field. We now also have it transforming into something else. God offers us this chance to meet Christians whom he's already saved in their home countries who come here. Now, what happens as these people mix into our churches, as they mix into a church like this one? Something wonderful happens. Something wonderful happens. Here is a set of verses from Ephesians. They say this: "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles," that's people who weren't Jews, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. That's the Jewish people. That done in the body by the hands of men. "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." There we are. So, those are complicated verses. Let me just run through them quickly again. Paul is addressing this congregation of Jewish and Gentile people who've been mixed together in this city called Ephesus. Ephesus was a place, it was a big trading place, it was a huge center in the Roman Empire. People mixed from all different places. And in the church, there were people from these different backgrounds. And what Paul says is, the things that used to keep you apart have now, they've been blown away by the thing that has brought you together. And that thing is the blood of Jesus. Verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You see, the blood of Jesus brings us into relationship with God. And as it brings one person in from one background, it also brings in the same, another person from a different background. And as those people are both united in Christ, to Christ, they're also united with each other. The things that used to keep them apart are knocked down. The passage goes on to describe it as a dividing wall of hostility which has been knocked down. The gospel is proclaimed. The power of the cross is proclaimed when Christians from different backgrounds mix together. So there we are. Politicians, social commentators in the newspapers will tell us, you know, their opinions on how we can make a cohesive society, a society which is integrated and where people from different backgrounds mix. But actually, it's the church that has the answer. The church is the one that has an opportunity to stand out as a beacon to the whole nation, to say this is what the gospel does. There is power to bring people together in the gospel, power to bring them into relationship with God and into relationship with one another. What a witness. Now, of course, that won't come without pain. Perhaps you've heard the joke, how many Church of England vicars does it take to change a light bulb? Change? What's change? Well, I think fortunately, having been in this church, you're a church that adapts quite well to change, and that's a good thing. There will be so many changes that will happen as people from different cultures are brought in. We'll have to be ready to give a bit for each other. But the wonderful thing is that it's the gospel which will bind people together. The gospel will bind people together, whatever background they've come from. Fantastic opportunity. So God has turned this potential danger to the church into a display of the gospel. People who we might think of as a threat, actually with us, a display of the gospel. So allow me to sum up. I've gone on way too long. Big topic. What does the gospel show us? It shows us that God is in control. He knows what's going on with immigration, and he's turned it from something to fear into an opportunity. An opportunity for us to think not what's best for me, but what's best for them, to show his love practically towards neighbours. And he's also given us this vision, not of a fearful future full of church decline, but of a future where the gospel can be even more clearly proclaimed by our churches because of those people who've been brought in and united with us in Christ. There's a huge mission field for us. He's shown us an opportunity. I hope then that we'll think a little differently about this topic of immigration. Those are just some starting points. You'll have to work through how that will actually affect you as a church. I pray that it will make a difference. Let's finish with a prayer. Father, in every issue that faces us in life, please take our thoughts captive to Christ so that we might serve him. Give us new glasses to see the world differently. Please enable us individually and as a church to love our most vulnerable neighbours, those who are new to the UK on the margins of society, and help us to make disciples from all nations, even on our doorstep. And we ask that the peacemaking, uniting power of Christ's blood would be visibly at work among us for his glory. Amen.